This message is entitled, The Church, Which Spirit, Holy or Demonic? This message is based on Acts 19:1-10 and related scriptures regarding baptism, the Holy Spirit, and tongues. Listening time is approximately 48 minutes. If you noticed your bulletin and the title of our message, as we continue on this pilgrimage in the foundation 5 in the scriptures. There are actually 7 foundations, and we're already on number 5 in our 4th year, I believe it is, if you've been here all that time. Foundation 1, just briefly, is creation. Foundation 2, the origin of sin. Foundation 3, the fall of man. Foundation 4 is God's plan for restoration, and that takes us up to the cross. In the beginning of the church on Pentecost. Foundation 5 is the church age. Foundation 6, the millennium. And Foundation 7, the new heaven and new earth. Lord willing, we're going to have messages that carry us all the way through to the very end of Revelations chapter 21 and 22. Our title is The Church, Which Spirit, Holy or Demonic? If you have not experienced the workings of Satan, you will, because it's becoming more and more prominent, especially among various ministries that you might tune into on various TV stations, like 21. Some of you may say that I'm being very judgmental, because this message is going to be difficult, probably for all of us, because we're going to be dealing with baptism, the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues. And if you understand all that, you'll have a good theology of the scriptures. I try to use the Bible and let the Bible explain itself through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul, on his third missionary journey, sets out from Antioch, Syria, and goes to Tarsus. Remember, he was originally from Tarsus. A little background on him. He was a Roman citizen, but also a citizen of Israel. He was born in Tarsus, and he was a Jew, migrated to Jerusalem. Was very well educated and became part of the Sanhedrin, more than likely, and you know his story about how he was trying to do away with Christians, stamp out the church as the church was beginning, and God called him on the Damascus Road, and he becomes a great missionary, doesn't he? Especially a heart for the Gentiles. And I was a Gentile before I got saved, and now I've been grafted into the line of Abraham and also adopted. And if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you have that same heritage. So you need to be very, very strong in supporting Israel's right to exist, not have to deal with the politics within Israel, certainly. What verse am I talking about as he went from Tarsus to Ephesus? I'm talking about he met some people there. Now, let's go back and think a little bit about this. What people was he meeting? At one point, he had been in Ephesus and started a ministry there, and then he had gone across the Aegean Sea into the Athens and Corinth and Berea and Thessalonica, and we've been studying his ministry there. Apollos came from Egypt, we learned last week, and he was taught by Aquila and Priscilla, who had come from Rome sometime prior to that. And they had all connected there and working through the church. So you have believers teaching believers, the young believers being taught by the people who believed longer. Here's the setting then. Paul returns, and it didn't say he's dealing with Aquila and Priscilla. It's a large city in this day. He meets some people. Now, in this version that was read, the Living Bible says believers. In the NIV, it says disciples. And I think disciples is a more accurate translation. Believers need to have a quotation mark placed around it. And here's where the trouble really begins. Because when people are discipled, are they believers in Jesus Christ? If I were to say, name the disciples of the time of Jesus, you're probably going to name the 12 apostles. Well, they were disciples, but they were apostles also. Nobody can be an apostle today, because the definition for an apostle is one who is called, taught, and sent by Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, Judas was called, taught, and sent by Jesus. No, he wasn't sent. He sent himself to hell. Jesus didn't send to hell. He sent himself to hell. So there were 11. And then Paul came on the scene, and I believe is the 12th true apostle. He was the last one that was called, taught, and sent by Jesus Christ personally. In that area we know as Saudi Arabia today, it was called Arabia, and he was in that northern area and had the encounterment with Jesus Christ. After Jesus Christ had ascended to heaven, he visited him and taught him. I would love to have been there to experience that as well. What happens then? These people are referred to as disciples. Well, they've obviously heard something about Christianity. They most likely were Jews and heard about John's baptism. Because what did Paul ask them? He wanted to check out to make sure they're really saved. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, we didn't know that there is a Holy Spirit. Paul said, what baptism are you trusting in? If it's not the Holy Spirit, which one? They said, John's baptism. We got a problem there because John's baptism was for the Jewish people. It wasn't for the church. It was a one-time thing, and we really have to understand what his baptism was all about. John was saying, don't believe in me, don't believe in baptism, believe in the one coming after me, because this baptism is a baptism of repentance to turn from your sin and demonstrating that you're doing that and turning to God. It didn't say to Jesus, it said to God, God the Father. And so it's an act of humility to be baptized in that Jordan River. And so it was a testimony before all the other people there that you were making a commitment to God to get back to the roots of Judaism. That was the problem they were having. Paul then lays hands on them because now they believe in Jesus and they receive the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues and prophesying. Therefore, I'm going to take those verses and make a whole doctrine and form a whole new church about speaking in tongues and saying that you aren't really saved unless you can speak in tongues. And there are denominations called Pentecostals that actually believe that. They do believe a lot of the true gospel, but unfortunately they've taken these verses and ignored the verses in the scriptures about baptizing the Holy Spirit and about speaking in tongues. I'm going to have Joanne return and read some scripture about baptism. And then I'm going to present a little message about baptism, what it is and what it is not.
He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Let's talk about the definition of baptizing or baptism. Baptismo is a Greek word, and if you study its root, it talks about a change taking place. So let's use this analogy. Let's say I have a pail up here with water and I dump some dye into it. Let's say some blue dye. I take a white piece of cloth and I dip it into that dye and pull it out. Now when it comes out, is it still cloth? Yes, it's still cloth. But it was white going in and it's blue going out. Now spiritually speaking, for the one true baptism by the Holy Spirit, you would be baptized with what color coming out? Would be red, symbolizing the color of blood, of the blood of the cross. The Spirit baptism has to do with the salvation, and the baptizing in the water is something else. So let's talk about the two water baptisms as talked about in the Bible first. We have the baptism of John. We just talked about what that was. A baptism for repentance, to get back to the roots of Judaism. Did that baptism proceed beyond that Jordan River that day? When Jesus was he baptized because he needed to be saved and he was repenting? No. He came out there because now we're going to transition between John and Jesus to carry on the ministry that John had started. Jesus did it in humility. He said he came to serve. So it's an act of humility. And then he came out, and what happened? Like a dove, it didn't say it was a dove, descended upon him, and the voice from the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I well pleased." And then he goes into the wilderness and is tempted by Satan three times. And all three times, he quotes Scripture. Did Jesus have to receive the Holy Spirit? Remember, Jesus is the man, Christ is God. So who's doing this ministry? God became flesh. Don't forget that Jesus was 100% man, but without sin. Jesus Christ is 100% God. And it's hard for us to add one and one and get one, because we want to come up with two. And it's something that you have to take by faith. It's divinely given to us, but that's the issue. So that baptism was never carried on again, and Jesus never promoted it, nor did he ever baptize. And even we just read there, even Paul was saying, "Yes, I did baptize that household, but I don't recall doing much other baptizing." Now, if baptizing was so important for salvation, wouldn't Jesus mention it? Wouldn't that be part of the gospel? But it's not part of the gospel. Let's talk about the baptism referred to as the believer's baptism. That's not John's baptism. Don't relate those. There are things in the Bible that are for a certain time, and then it ends, just like the apostle period. It ended there. Once those people died off, that other people had been trained as they came into the church through Christ, and then they discipled other people who eventually became believers, and then they were baptized with the believer's baptism, and then they were teaching other people. I was discipled before I got saved, and when you go around sharing Christ, being a friend with somebody who's not a believer, praying with them, giving them a shoulder for problems they're having in their life, whether it's a result of sin or just the things in life, of loving that person, you're discipling them. Jesus discipled those people. He discipled many more than that 12. Remember the verse where all of a sudden several disciples left, not the apostles, but others? Peter said to Jesus, "Well, why are they leaving?" And Jesus said, "They went out from us because they were not of us." That proves that just because somebody's a disciple doesn't mean that they are truly saved. And that's a real heresy. If you can just get somebody baptized, then they're in the kingdom of God. And if that's true about infant baptism, then we should promote all doctors delivering babies to quietly baptize those babies, whether the parents like it or not, because we got them. Right? No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. If you're relying on being baptized as an infant, you're in trouble. That's all the farther it goes. Even if you went through confirmation, took an oath or whatever, if you've not had that personal encounter with accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, understanding that you were lost in sin and that he died in your place on the cross. If you accept that, then you have salvation. Jesus made it very simple. So when should you be baptized then? After you receive salvation. Believer's baptism. What did it say in Matthew 28? Make disciples. That's another word, sharing Christ with them. And then once they're saved, then baptize, and then teach them more. Sometimes we stop after somebody gets saved, and people for years in the church never knew there was a millennium, never knew there would be a rapture, never knew the new heaven and new earth was going to be right here in a reformed earth, and there's going to be society, and there's going to be structure, and we're going to be doing things other than playing harps on clouds. That whole thing is a total myth. That's not that at all. It doesn't relate to us in salvation. Now I'm going to have Joanne read about the Holy Spirit and see what his role is.
God, who knows the heart, showed us that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. It, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourself up with most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit.
Think seriously now. Get your seatbelt on so you don't fall off your seat here. Because I hope that if you have some wrong beliefs, you'll begin to think about it and not just take my word for it. That you will seek out the scriptures like the Bereans did to validate that. I want to be true to the Word of God, and I want to have everything that God has through the Holy Spirit. But I don't want to open myself to demonic spirits. And that's where the problem is. Now think about this. We have Christians in various churches that are fearful of the Holy Spirit, and they don't even mention the Holy Spirit. Because there are people that have abused the whole thing. And so they live in fear about him. Then there are others that are out doing all kinds of things and saying, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll tell you, God is organized and he doesn't create chaos. And the Holy Spirit is God. Again, the Trinity. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3? No, it equals 1. God in three persons. When Jesus ascended to heaven, what did he tell them? He told them a few things, but one important thing, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. And I have to leave you so I can send the Comforter. And he's referred to in many different ways. What's going to happen is you're going to get power from on high. And that power we studied in the time of Pentecost was for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Not to be fearful, but the power of God coming to you, that the Holy Spirit is coming to you, and give you wisdom of what to say, especially when somebody confronts you, like we read in the Proverbs. All of us were fools when it comes to God prior to salvation. And I'll put myself up with Paul because he said he was the greatest fool of all and the greatest of sinners. Absolutely, those things that we read and said, God has a sense of humor. But you know, God has to make it so exaggerated to wake us up. Because things of the devil are very subtle. Very subtle. He's not going to wear a red suit and carry a pitchfork and poke you in the back with it. And I'd be careful when I say this, but he's going to look more like me. He is. He's going to come with what's appropriate in the culture. Definitely. I try to impress you. So let's take a look at this historically then, what this is all about. And the Holy Spirit certainly did come. And that's where they took the early verse we read in Acts and they tie it back to chapter 2, verse 8 of Acts, when we have the day of Pentecost. Which we have to understand the Jewish feasts. So quickly I'm going to review them. There are 7 of them, and they are very important to God because Jesus Christ himself will literally fulfill all 7 feasts. And I'm sorry to say that Christmas and Easter are not high on God's list. They're not. It's Passover. The Passover season has 3 feasts. Jesus fulfilled all those quickly within a week. He was the Passover lamb. You know Passover from Exodus when they were leaving Egypt and the angel of death was coming and they were told to sacrifice the lamb and put that blood around the doorpost just to make sure that that angel didn't kill the firstborn. Yes, that was a sealing in a sense. They were sealed by God through that blood. It's a picture of being protected by God. Then you have unleavened bread without yeast. That's what leaven is referred to in the Bible. It would be leaven, would be yeast, and it is referred to as sin, symbolic of sin. Jesus, the bread of life, without sin. He became sin for us, and that's what's going to tie in now to Pentecost. And then first fruits, that's his resurrection. He was the first to rise from the dead with a glorified body, which we will receive as well, either when we're raptured or raised from the dead. Exciting, isn't it? Now, Pentecost is the least understood, and I did give a message detailing Pentecost, but briefly, it had to do with two loaves of bread. They were to be baked of the finest flour and to be with leaven. Why? Because they represented the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. Now, isn't this something? The Jews celebrated this all the time, and one of those loaves was weighed before the Lord as representing us. God's plan was to bring the Gentiles into the church right from the very beginning. And so why would they be leaven? Because Jesus became sin, and that's symbolic of what God was going to do through the Messiah. See how it all ties together? It's not just something very abstract. And that's what really Pentecost was about then, to give the power, because Jesus had already gone to the cross, he had already ascended, and now God is sending himself as the Holy Spirit, because Jesus had already taught them the gospel and showed it to them, and they've experienced it. And so he's now the one that's involved in the church. He brings people to salvation. He convicts us when there's sin in our life. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit, and he's God. Don't forget that. Well, let's go on to the other feast. It's called Tabernacles, and there are three of them right together. It is called Trumpets, it's called Atonement, and it's called Tabernacles. Jesus will fulfill those in the second coming. So briefly, what are they? Trumpets are just what it says. They're blowing trumpets because the end is near. The final work of Jesus, atonement, that's when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies one day of year and provided a sacrifice on behalf of the whole nation. Now you say, I thought that was finished on the cross. Well, it is finished on the cross. Definitely it is. But remember, there are certain things about you that are not finished. If you're a finished work in Christ, please stand up and come up here and take my place. Really, I'm serious. I'm not finished. I have a big sign that says, you know, be a little patient. God's still in progress. But I'll tell you, if you're a true believer, your spirit, which was dead, is now alive. That's important. That's your beginning. But there's more that's going to happen because you got everything that happened on the cross. Everything was atoned for. But let's take the body. Is that getting better? Can you just somehow do something and return to being 16 again? No. But there'll come a time that will happen. That's when the body is changed, glorified. The dead in Christ rise first, and those alive caught up in the air together, that's called the rapture, and that's when you receive the glorified body. It says translated. And I can't imagine if you're alive, what that's going to feel like to be in this body and all of a sudden receive that glorified body. I think it'll be an experience beyond anything we can even imagine. But the Bible teaches that it's going to happen. We should look forward to that. But now let's talk about the soul. That's your personality, that's your mind, and that's your will. Now you know where we have the problems. And Jesus said, I'm trying to conform that to my image, not his physical image, but to the character and personality traits of Jesus Christ, to be holy and to be righteous, and to focus on Jesus and not on sin, to be in the world, but not of it, right? He doesn't want you to go and live in some hut somewhere and stay away from the world. No, he wants to be a salt and light out in the world. But that's what we're talking about now in this atonement feast, what Jesus will fulfill, because when he returns, then all of that's taken care of. The spirit's been atoned for, the body and the soul. The complete package is then taken care of. But you receive that in salvation. But it's sort of like a voucher. They'll get the other two later on. In the meantime, we need to be working on this soul regeneration. And that can get painful at times. The final work of Jesus, and that is tabernacling. And so what did the Jews do? They went out from their house, and they gathered things of nature, like palm fronds and pieces of wood and things, and they made a shelter in the backyard. It's called the Festival of Booths or Sukkot. So all those mean the same as tabernacles. All three of those is the same feast. Now what was God trying to show them? They got out of the homes that they built and they took things that God had provided, because he provided the palm trees and all that stuff was nature. And they were then to forget about the luxuries of their living and all the conveniences. Because there they were meditating on God and building a relationship strong within the family and within friends. Getting away from things, sort of like going on a retreat and forgetting about the problem with your roof or your plumbing and all those sort of things. But you see, when Jesus returns, because we have now complete in Christ, really complete, been atoned completely, the excitement of hearing that trumpet, you see how they'll be fulfilled? The trumpet of God is probably Gabriel. There'll be a shout, maybe it's just words that sound like a trumpet because it's powerful, but there's probably both. We don't know for sure. But right after that is going to come the complete fulfillment in the second coming. And then we can completely tabernacle with God. Isn't that exciting? Where does the Holy Spirit come into all this then? Well, what happened on Pentecost that day? Peter was out there and he was going to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was able to speak in tongues. It says tongues like fire. It didn't say it was fire. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by movement, like oil, flowing rivers and streams, the living water moving, and fire. Because fire in the Bible refers to purification and it refers to power. And that power is from God. Let's look at the functioning of the Holy Spirit. You could not have gotten saved unless he wooed you, called you, convicted you, kept prompting you, put other people in your life, whatever. He does all sorts of things to get you saved. Some people say yes to him and others say no. Because when you deny the Holy Spirit, you're denying Christ, right? Because he's God. Once you are saved, then what happens? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if you could look spiritually right now, you would know which of us are really saved. All of us, part of us, or me included. Because I would have a seal here on my forehead and probably here on my right hand. What do we read in Revelation that Satan is going to do through the Antichrist? Force people to receive the seal. Some kind of a seal that represents Satan, that you belong to Satan. Well, once you belong to Christ, you can't lose that. You can't. You cannot be demon-possessed. You can be influenced and be deceived and led astray in your thinking and led into sin. Yes, absolutely we can be. But you can't lose your salvation because you've been sealed and he dwells within. We just read that the temple, our body now, is the living temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell. And now here's where the problem really gets. Filled with the Spirit. Now, see, that's another term, and people think, oh, that's when I have this other big lightning experience, and woof, now I got all this power, and I've been anointed and everything. No, what that simply is, who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of the soul in your life? Is it you, or is it the Holy Spirit? Think of a throne in your life. Who's sitting on the throne? God is not going to push you off the throne in your life. He's going to convince you that he can do a better job of running your life and bringing more peace to you than you can. We tried it in the flesh before we got saved. What makes us think the flesh can do just as well or better being we are saved? Jesus said, your flesh must die. It needs to be crucified. We talked about that last week. It's not comfortable to get crucified, pruned. It isn't. But it's a loving hand pruning you. And he allows things to happen in our lives. And if we approach it right, then we'll glorify God and we'll be blessed. And we'll be a great testimony to other people. That's why cold, bad things happen to good people. God allows it because it's not bad to God. So the Holy Spirit is extremely important in living our Christian life. I think I told this before. We have some new people here. It's a very dramatic thing to me. But a 12-year-old boy at a Bible camp where I was a few years ago, found out later he had been suicidal before he got there, and wow, he got a relationship with Jesus, and his life turned around that week. But I walked into a class and observed, and the teacher was talking about this very thing, about who's on the throne in your life. And he talked about Jesus being on the throne, said the Holy Spirit for these 12-year-olds. And this boy said, does he need to wear a seatbelt? Kids all laughed, but he said, what do you mean a seatbelt? Why would Jesus need to wear a seatbelt on the throne of your life? Well, this kid was getting into it, literally. He said, well, I run and jump around a lot, and I don't want him to fall off. I want him to stay on the throne of my life. That's what we need. And there are going to be times that he's not going to fall off, but we're going to push him off. We're going to say, no. You've heard of grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. You know the difference? When you grieve the Holy Spirit, he weeps. Do you ever weep over certain situations of your own life or other people? This Holy Spirit's grieving. Absolutely. That is saying yes to sin. Every time we say yes to sin, because we have to say yes as believers, because the power is gone to sin. We have to choose to sin. It was automatic before. If you keep grieving as he keeps prompting you, wait a minute, I'm really grieving here. Do you really want to live this way? Do you realize what's going to happen if you keep on this path? How are you going to destroy yourself, destroy your marriage, destroy relationships or whatever else? And that grace and mercy kicks in, but after a while, God's going to say, I'm going to pull away and let you experience the fallout from this. When you quench the Spirit, by pouring water on a fire, when you quench the Spirit, you've said no to God. So when you get convicted, and I get convicted over and over again about the same thing, and we deny that, we end up saying no to God, we quench the Spirit. And Proverbs 29:1 may kick in. After many rebukes, no repentance will come. Sudden destruction, for there's no remedy. Now, for those in Christ, it's not a total destruction. He just takes you home early. And there are times I think it'd be nice to go home and be with the Lord when you have your aches and pains and the frustrations in life and things like that. But I want to do what Paul said. I really do. And I tell myself over and over again, I want to finish the race. I want to live every day, whether I'm in a hospital, whether this happens or whatever happens. I want to live every day that God says, I give you life. No matter how lousy you may feel, to live that day. Because I don't want to keep grieving the Holy Spirit and then quench the Spirit. Because then God's going to take some action. And when the Holy Spirit is convicting people that aren't saved, and they get to the point of quenching, he may pull his protection away and things can happen. You ever wondered why? Maybe this doesn't happen to you, but I was a wild teenage driver. And unfortunately, my dad had power cars, and that made it more dangerous. Have you ever been in a situation where you should have been dead? I know some of you have told stories about that. I know there are several, and the angels were kept busy, and I thank God for that. But I had friends who died. We don't want to play games with God and the Holy Spirit by grieving and then eventually having him quenched. Why would we want to quench God? Seriously, think about that. Why? God has your best interests in mind. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows what we need. Do you really know what you need? We know what we want, but we don't really know what we need. Have you ever thanked God for something that didn't happen in your life that you wanted to happen? Have you ever thanked God? We're old enough we can reflect back now over years and things we maybe prayed for and wish that God would have done this and that. But now we have wisdom, hindsight, and can say, God, I thank you. I thank you that you put this woman or man in my life to marry, not that other one that I was trying to get. Whatever it be, because God really knows the best. And you get into a miserable situation, sometimes it lasts a lifetime, doesn't it? Well, let's read about tongues. I'll call on a great tongue who's a good reader.
For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. To another miraculous power, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. That says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind?
I think you would really have to distort the languages to come up with another word for tongues other than language. It is a language. And people say, well, it's the language of God. Well, how many languages does God need? If it's truly the heavenly language, It says in the Bible that all things will be made new, so probably Hebrew won't be our eternal language, although I think it could be, but it says all things will be new, so then I guess we'll have a new language. God doesn't need us to mumble jumble to understand, does he? What is more important regarding our relationship with God is being obedient to God, what he's called us to be. When the Holy Spirit seals you, he also gives you gifts. We all have one major motivational gift. And that if you're a believer and God's going to keep nagging you through the Holy Spirit to use that gift. Now I'm going to give you one simple example of my gift and somebody who has the gift of mercy. I do not have the gift of mercy. It does not mean I'm not a compassionate person, that I'm a vicious person. That's not what it means. But when I minister to people or counsel to people, I'm going to be using the gift God gave me to, because that is natural within me. And the gift is prophecy. And prophecy is not for telling the future. That's not the issue in the church age. But it is speaking the truth of God's word. I am very, very serious about what I say, that it be truly of God's word. When I teach a Bible study, to do the research and follow up on things to make sure that it's the truth of God's word. Even truth in society. And sometimes people think I'm hard to deal with and whatever else because I speak very strongly black and white. And that's what that gift is all about. It's either a truth or it's a lie. And I don't like to deal with little details and tell me that, well, it's partially true. Either it's true or it's not true. And there are perceptions. Well, the person sitting there with the gift of mercy is going to say, oh, he's terrible. I've had that happen in a Bible study in ministering to somebody. But that person later said, no, I needed what Paul said because I think he said what God wanted me to hear. I'm not saying it right all the time. That's not the issue. But I said to the person with the gift of mercy, why did you drop out of the Bible study? Why didn't you kick yours in then and share something with that person so they get a balance? That's what it's all about. The church is balanced. What did Joanne just read? Some are given this gift. Some are given that gift. If you don't have the gift of tongues, then why do you go and learn how to speak in tongues? And take some class, and you can get a CD, and blah, 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 whatever, and babble, and sound like a baby, and all of a sudden you're speaking in tongues. It's a dangerous thing to seek after an experience. I was in the New Age movement before I got saved. And I had a lot of experiences. And I thought they were all of God because I was raised in the church. I wasn't saved. But anytime they mentioned Christ consciousness, I thought it must be okay. And so I was totally open. And I was not trying to get any psychic skills or whatever. I didn't try to get it. Others in the group did. But they came to me because I just accepted. I could levitate, all these things. Well, there are illusions that Satan brings upon you. The first time I thought it was going out of my body, I thought it was actually dying when you actually look back and see your body and things like this. Satan can do all sorts of things. How about the magicians with Pharaoh? They threw their canes down, or staff, after Moses put his down, became a snake. They put theirs down and it became a snake as well. Moses' snake ate up the other two. Showing that God was more powerful. But don't underestimate the power of the enemy. And what is the greatest danger in us? Is it your body? No, it's not. It's your mind. Your mind is the most dangerous thing if it's not properly trained in God's word. It is. And people can be led astray because it's mind control. You think of how many people could go to that Jonestown and drink poison lemonade or Kool-Aid or whatever it was, and all die. Because they've been brainwashed. They turned their mind over. So when the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you, does he say, get out of your body? Let me just take control completely? No. He wants to be the guide, but he wants to work with us. We're still a person. And we're all individuals. God created us individually for a reason. Now, you should be able to think of one good reason. Would you like to walk around and look at yourself every day and you couldn't figure out if that's you or somebody else and no one would know who's who? So we physically look different, but we are different internally in our minds. We think about things differently. When you try to teach a group of people how to do a math problem, some people see it differently. And so good teachers will present many different ways to do it and to get them to think and share their thinking. And this is what God wants to do, to work with us. But we want to have him on the throne symbolizing what? Authority, that we default to God, that we trust him above all else. That's what's important, isn't it? So not having the fight, there's plenty of fighting to go on, but let's have God fight for us. Remember, he said he'll go ahead of us, he'll lay the way, but he doesn't want us to run the other way. He wants us to go with him. So this is what it's all about. So tongues are a language, and when they spoke in tongues, everybody there who had a different language other than Hebrew heard the gospel. Now that's supernatural to me. When you could get, I don't know, 100 people, how many there were, it said 3,000 got saved, but how many languages were in Jerusalem at that time? There were people from all over that were in Jerusalem. If you go on the mission field and you're dealing with a foreign language and you've got the gift of tongues, you're going to be better able to communicate. Some people can learn a language almost overnight. That's not my thing at all. I have an awful time getting to pronounce some of the things right. First time I learned Spanish, instead of vamos, I said vamos, because I heard that in some cowboy show, I guess, and the people were horrified of my use of the language. So it is to get the gospel out, and for all of us, it symbolizes power, that whose tongue is going to be speaking? Mine? I don't want my tongue speaking right now. I want to be the orifice through which God will speak, certainly. And you all should want the same thing on your everyday life, but also when you share the gospel. Because the enemy is going to try to stop you from sharing the gospel. That's when he works the strongest. He'll get you to feel fearful. What is it my business to go and tell that person about Jesus? Maybe they already know Jesus. Have you ever had somebody try to share Jesus with you when you're already saved? Well, how do you feel? Do you get offended? No, I'm excited. Oh, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, we're related in God. This is exciting to find out that there are others. Absolutely, in the time of Paul, when there were very few Christians, think how exciting it would be. God in his word has given us some rules about tongues. One, he said, is for the unbeliever. So when tongues are being exercised, there have to be unbelievers. And we usually consider the church as having believers. We do our witnessing, our discipling, outside of the worship service. Now, if somebody can come in, you can invite them in, and they can be unbelievers. But we're not spending the service of trying to get them to receive Christ. We're here to worship the Lord and to grow in God, right? That's the main purpose of that. So it's for the unbeliever. That means that somebody needs to hear the word in their language. It is also then to be given to a whole group of people? No, it says some get one, some get another. So the main gift will only be to certain people. It doesn't mean that God cannot give you temporarily any of the other gifts. Absolutely. I think in emergency situations, you're there, God will give you whatever you need to deal with that situation. If somebody gets saved and they want to get baptized like the Ethiopian eunuch did with Philip, they went right down the river and did the baptism. There's no reason why you can't baptize somebody. So the baptism of water for us as believers should be after our salvation experience, shortly thereafter. I took 3 years because I was afraid to go underwater. As a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's why it's being submerged. Baptism means to submerge, like that cloth, to submerge. That's why that pictures that better. If it's done another way, it's not anti-God, that doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. So don't get upset about that. You were baptized another way as a believer. The Holy Spirit is of God, and that's the main thing. And let him guide you into all truth, because that's what Jesus said that he will do. If you haven't got anything out of this message, please get this. The Holy Spirit, the one and only Holy Spirit, will always, always, always point you to Jesus Christ. If some spirit points you to some other person, me or any other person, or points you to yourself, you know it's not of God. And Jesus Christ always pointed to the Father. So that's their function, The Holy Spirit pointing to Jesus and Jesus pointing to the Father. Three in one. Then you're safe. But beware. There's a counterfeit that wants to lead us astray. And I pray that we trust in God and understand these things about His Word in our life, because we are the ones that are responsible, and we have to allow other people to do what they want to do. They'll have to be accountable before God. But for me and my household, as Joshua said, we want to serve the Lord. We want to honor His Word, every bit of it. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Dear Heavenly Father, there's so much controversy about You as the Holy Spirit. Father, just pray for anyone here who is troubled about some of these things we have talked about, that they search out the Scriptures and realize that You are the one that will guide us into all truth. That the Holy Spirit is just as real as Jesus Christ was on the earth. Yes, He's Spirit, but His presence should be felt in our lives. And we know when we've done something wrong, because He points it out to us. And He does it in such a loving way by just tapping us on the shoulder and saying, are you sure that's what you want to do? Do you think that was a good thing? Did you really say the right thing here? Why? Because He wants us to grow in relationship with You. And He wants us to live in peace. Even though we live in a turmoiled society that's getting worse all the time, you know, we can have that peace that You bring to us. And I'm sure everybody here has experienced that, at least at one time or another, Father. Even in the midst of tragedies and whatever it is, that inner peace, just knowing that we did what You wanted us to do, that we were loyal and honest to Your calling, Father. And I just pray that be the case for each and every one of us, Father. And anything that is not of You in this message, to purge it from our minds, Father, and I depend upon that. I don't sense there is anything, but if there is, we want to make sure Your Word is truth, Father, and that we live by that. Again, thank You for everybody who came this evening. And may we worship You in spirit and truth always, not just in church, but throughout our daily life, in one minute after the other. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us as believers 24 hours a day. He doesn't go to sleep. Thank You for that, Lord. We pray that over and over again. Just thank You, thank You, thank You. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.